Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself in your word and how we are to live. Lord, as we hear your word spoken today, we pray that your spirit may be at work in our hearts, encouraging us and convicting us in those areas in which we need to be convicted. Be with Michael as he speaks to us, and may we be reminded of the hope that we profess. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading is from Isaiah 49, verses 8 to 14. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour, I will answer you. And in the day of my salvation, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Our second reading is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 14. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want to begin this morning by telling a story about my wife, Wendy. It's a made-up story. It's not, well, it's made up. It could be true. And it's a wholesome story, so there's nothing to worry about. This is a story that happened. Wendy has promised to knit me a new jumper for next winter. She's going to have it ready by May next year, 2021. She's shown me the pattern. I've seen it. It's great design. And she has shown me the wool, a very tasteful red. And what am I to make of this? Do I trust her promise? Do I expect a jumper next year? Well, what are the facts? Well, I know that she is a good knitter. She's knitted many things and produced many jumpers before. She has the ability. And I have known her for 44 years. I've only been married to her for nearly 27, but I've known her for 44 years, and I know she keeps her promises. She is reliable. And another thing I know she has a generous and giving nature and will want to do this. She is committed. So given the facts, I hope I have a new jumper next year. So today, I want to focus on this word, hope. Hope gives rise to expectation. I expect to have a new jumper next year. This is a strong hope. Given that she has the ability, she is reliable, and she is committed, I have a strong assurance that I will get it. I have good reason to trust her promise because I trust her. It is almost as if I can see the jumper from a distance. There it is, red with a V-neck. I can see it almost. It's almost as if I'm welcoming it now because my hope is so strong. My hope or expectation is so strong. Now, this is not a weak hope. Not a weak hope like those who say, oh, I hope to win lotto. I don't know whether you've ever said that. I don't hope to win lotto. I don't buy tickets, so that sort of rules it out, doesn't it, I suppose. But I hope to win lotto is a very weak hope. 5 million people all hoping for the same prize. Well, there are 5 million reasons why you're not going to get it. They're all in there. They're all looking for it. And so that I hope to win lotto is a very weak hope. In fact, it really doesn't say, it's not talking, they're not saying, I expect to win lotto. They're saying, oh, I wish I could win lotto, don't they? That's all they're saying. That hope is a very weak sense of the word hope. And, but my jumper's not like that. I hope to have a jumper next year, and I have very good grounds, very good reasons for believing and expecting that I will. Now, this is the nature of biblical hope. It is generated by trust, and there is good reason for the trust. It relates to a future reality, not a fantasy or an imaginary state of affairs. Biblical hope, like hope for my jumper, is a sure and certain hope, an expectation based on reality. Unfortunately, in particularly difficult situations in Israel's history, Israel lost hope. They lost the expectation that God would do what he promised. They did not expect God to secure the future for them. And one such case is found in our lesson this morning in Isaiah 49, 8-14. Through the prophet Isaiah, God addresses the nation of Judah. He calls them Israel in the text, but he means Judah, and then he refers to them as Zion. He tells them that they are going to be carried off into exile. He tells them that after some time, they will be set free again. God will send Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, to defeat the Babylonians and allow the Jews to return to Judah and Jerusalem. The promise to restore the exiles is graphically made in our Old Testament reading this morning in Isaiah 49. The promise is God will set them free. The wonderful news is it's going to be a very easy return. They're not going to have to struggle through jungles and fight with our people on the way and suffer from starvation. God will make an expressway home for them. God will flatten the hills and he will raise up the valleys, and it'll be like an expressway. It'll be an easy trip. And on the way, he will provide them with food and drink, and he will protect them from heat. They won't suffer from exhaustion. You see, God will make it easy for them to return home. This is the promise. And he sees it as a wonderful promise. And in verse 13 of our passage, he says, here's a reason for shouting and rejoicing. Shout for joy, rejoice, burst into song, for the Lord comforts his people. But Israel doesn't respond that way. The future relief and restoration of his people was meant to be a source of comfort. Yes, you are afflicted now, but there's great hope in the future. Look to the future. You will find your security there. But in verse 14, the people of Zion, that is the people in Jerusalem, the Judeans, they say, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord's left me. The Lord's left me. And not only that, he's forgotten me as well. He's left me and forgotten me. You see, they lose sight of the future and they concentrate on the here and now, and they misinterpret what God is doing. They believe that he's abandoned them and doesn't care. Well, God goes on to answer them, and he answers them in terms, you know, a mother may forget her child, but that may be a rare event, but that won't happen. I won't forget you. And you see, the people of Israel didn't see the exile as a time of God's disciplining, a time of God's refining and renewing of his people. They just saw it as leaving the people, and therefore they cannot see the hope that God is offering. But God goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 50, verse 1, to say, it wasn't because I had forgotten you that I sent you into exile. It was because of your sins and transgressions. It's because you ignored the good way I prepared for you, and you took a way which was not good and had suffering and pain. So here, in refusing to acknowledge their sins and see the situation for what it was, they lose sight of the hope of the future. Now, we could focus on the afflictions of bushfires, floods and COVID-19, and we could interpret these afflictions in all sorts of ways. We could even conclude that God has abandoned us. He's left us alone and forgotten us. But this is not the way the Bible presents. This is not the way of faith or hope. God's plan was developed in eternity. It secures an eternal future. The immediate and the now are just steps along the way. Moments in history are just steps on the road to eternity. By scripture and by God's word, we are guided to look to the future. Now, by way of contrast, when we turn to Hebrews 11, it tells us about the nature of faith or trust and hope. Not all the Israelites looked to their own self-interest in the immediate here and now. Many trusted God. And in Hebrews 11, we are given a list. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Sarah, all of them looked to the future and saw it from a distance. And verse 1 and 2 tell us that these people were commended for their faith or trust. They had faith. They had trust in God as a person. And just go back to my trivial example, and it is a trivial example, like I trust in Wendy as a person and hoped for a jumper in the future. The hope was based not on the jumper, but on the person who promised the jumper. And God's hope The hope that we have as Christians is based on the person of God and his nature as a person, and the fact that we can trust him and have faith and confidence in him. So we're told in this passage that faith or trust is the confidence or sureness of what we expect. We expect to see it. In fact, the passage actually goes on to say they expect to see it in such a realistic way, it's like they can see it from a distance. It's like they can look into the future and see the reality that God is preparing for them. Or it says that faith, trust, is the assurance of things expected but not seen. Now, trust is the thing we stand on in our relationship to the reality of the future. Trust is the thing, trust in the person is the thing that gives us confidence. It assures us that the future will be so. It means that our expectations will be fulfilled. Now you can see why I told the story about Wendy at the beginning of the sermon. The thing hoped for was a jumper. I would not have expected it if I didn't have faith in Wendy. Without trust, there is no hope or expectation. But trust is not blind. It requires evidence. A person has to have the ability to do what they promised, to produce what they promised. Wendy had to have the ability to knit a jumper. A person has to have integrity and reliability to do what they promised. They always keep their promise. They have to be faithful. And a person has to be committed to what they promised. Now, what about God? Is he like this? And what is it that he has promised? In our passage in Hebrews 11, God has promised a new country and a city. And it's amazing, if you follow these two terms through in the Bible, you find that very often it talks about a new country, a new heaven, a new earth, and then all of a sudden it starts talking about a city as well. These two images seem to be welded together in the Bible. And the image is this, a new country and a new city, they are the image of a place where God dwells with his people. This is the message of this image. God will dwell with his people. And so we find God's promise expressed in many ways in the scriptures. But perhaps the key way is the way that God promises a new heaven and a new earth. There's a wonderful book by Tom Wright called Surprised by Hope, which actually outlines that our hope isn't for heaven. Our hope is for the resurrection of the dead and then a new heaven and a new earth inaugurated by the resurrection of the dead. The idea of just going to heaven isn't something that is promoted a lot in the scriptures. So let me give you three places where this promise is made. In Isaiah 65, the last half of the chapter, we read in verse 17, "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." What will this be like? Well, the rest of the passage goes on to tell us. Let me just read the last verse to save time. Here's this wonderful image of peace. "The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." The promise of the new heaven and the new earth is the promise of God dwelling with us in peace. And the same image is taken up in 2 Peter 3, when in verse 12 he says, "On the day of the Lord, on the day of God, the heavens will dissolve." Now, I don't know how the heavens will dissolve. Notice the word heaven in the Bible is always, nearly always plural. And it's interesting, isn't it? The Hebrews, to show something had majesty, made it plural. Instead of talking about El, God, they talked about Elohim, gods. And it didn't mean there were many gods, it just meant God was majestic. And the heavens, they used the word, there was only one sky, only one heaven, but they called it, instead of Shamayim, the heavens, plural, because they wanted to show the majesty of the thing. They made it plural to highlight the majesty. And so here will be this wonderful promise. The heavens will dissolve, but in verse 13 it says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where the godly will be, where there'll be purity and righteousness. And he uses the word, Peter uses the word, looking forward to. That's the word hope. That's the word expectation, looking forward to. And then finally, the third place I want to point out is in Revelation 21. We get this great promise. Let me read it to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The image or picture we get from the Bible is that God has promised a new heaven and a new earth, and this will be a dwelling place where God dwells amongst his people, and there will be righteousness and peace. That's our hope. That's where the Bible directs us to direct our vision. Well, what about the present? The Bible has a wonderful Greek word, thlipsis. Not flipsis, but th, thlipsis. And it means all sorts of things. Trouble, distress, hard circumstances, suffering. And we have had thlipsis. Fire, flood, coronavirus, sickness, death, unemployment. All these things aren't easy to take. They are hard times, and we can't trivialise them. People who suffer these things really suffer. It's not just a momentary affliction in one sense. It's pain and suffering, and they're hard. And we can focus on the present and lose sight of God's future and plan. God's plan ranges over history and reaches into eternity. If we focus on the present, then we have no way of securing the hope which is promised for the future. Well, why should we look to the future? Well, I'll go back to the Wendy example again. God has the ability to produce what he promises. He created the world. God has the reliability. Look at the history of Israel, where he continually promises and keeps his promise. He is reliable and faithful to his promise. And God has the commitment. He has sent his only son to die for us. He has broken the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. And the pain was unbearable. He is totally committed to us. We have good reasons to expect God to fulfill his promise. But what if there was something extra as well? Paul brings something extra out. What if Wendy, instead of just showing me the wool and telling me and showing me the design, what if she had knitted the basque at the bottom? She'd already started on it. That would give me an extra reason for hope, wouldn't it? Well, God's already started on it. Paul, when he talks to the people in Corinth, he reminds them, God is transforming their lives. He's transforming people from selfish and self-centered and unkind people into the image of Christ. They know the power of God and they are transformed by it. In Christ, God is already building his kingdom. He is transforming people into the image of his Son, making them loving, caring, other person-centered, fit for his community of love and peace. Paul faced a situation he called flipsis, or hardship, suffering. In 2 Corinthians, he says this in chapter 4, verses 16. He says, even though we face this hardship and affliction, he points out that God is already active in building his kingdom. He says these wonderful words, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't give up hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, and we're all aging and we know that we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. God is changing our character by the power of his Holy Spirit day by day. And for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the sufferings and afflictions. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Not only do we know that God is reliable, we know from Paul here that he started work. He started changing us. May I remind you of one of my relatives who's not one of my fans, said to me some years ago, it was meant to be a sort of backhanded compliment. It complimented God and gave me a backhander at the same time. He said, Michael, I'm amazed how much God has changed you over the last 40 years. I didn't see it. We don't see it in ourselves, I don't think. But others can see it. God is working and he's bringing about his future reality, even here and now in the present. And so all these reasons give us a good reason to finish with this verse from Paul again to remind us that where our hope is. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I hope you have the hope that the Bible has, and that you can see the reality God is preparing from a distance. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. One of the phrases is now going to lead us in our prayers.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sure hope that we have in Jesus that enables us to bring before you our concerns of the life that we are now living.
We pray for our nation. We give thanks for this land and the diversity of its people. We pray for its leaders, our Prime Minister Scott, New South Wales Premier Glenis, Victorian Premier Daniel, and the National Cabinet to serve the population in health and economic matters. Grant that we honour one another in our hope for freedom. Freedom from despair, poverty and exclusion. Father, hear our prayer.
Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray for peace, hope and a return to shared prosperity. Give wisdom to those who have responsibility and authority in every land, that we may share with justice the resources of the world and work together in trust. We give thanks for the beauty and abundance of the earth. Give us and all people grace to live in harmony with your creation, wisdom and generosity in our use of its bounty. Father, hear our prayer.
Well, we're running early today. That's an amazing sort of thing, isn't it? Must be Michael. Just cleaning my hands. A couple of things, assuming we've got a little bit of time. I think Buttons is going to try using the room this week and see how they go. KYB. So KYB's meeting this week and trying out the room and possibly rearranging the furniture. But it's good to have a look to work out what's it look like to sit around a table in a group of 12. And being inside this building gives that impression as well. I was interested to see the class action being taken out by 800 people against the Ruby Princess. And I suspect that we'll see similar things happen with the Walter Newmart nursing home. I assume it was Walter it's named after. And other places. So if you're meeting in groups, then please be careful. Because there is the potential that if you're not observing the rules, that somebody might come along and say, what happened? Where was the failure there? So please be aware of that when you're meeting here on site or when you're meeting elsewhere. there is that backlash. A few years ago, Australia became more litigious than America. Not sure if that's still the case, but it's certainly a possibility. I remember going to a person in the church after church, and we went there for lunch. They were kind and gracious to us. We had a new family there. We all swam in the pool, and one of the girls who was 12 at the time broke her tooth on the person's pool. And the first thing the father said, well, I hope he's got insurance. And so we just need to be aware of that at these times. We might be seeking to do what we think is right, but it may not always work out that way in the long term. I don't know if you saw that report. I don't do Facebook, but Melita picks up things on Facebook. Not that I'm to mention Melita. Sorry, Melita. It's interesting hearing Wendy's name mentioned today in a fictitious story. I once heard that the kids are supposed to get paid $20 every time we mention their names, which is why I don't mention their names very much. But there was an American doctor who told the story, and you may have seen it, of a COVID party. So there's a group of people who believe COVID is all make-believe and it's conspiracy theorists. So one person was diagnosed with COVID. Oh, yeah, sure, ha, ha, let's have a party, all come, and you can all get COVID, ha, 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 doesn't exist. And so she or he held this party, and his or her friends came along to the party. And one of the men there, a 30-year-old man, healthy man, picked up COVID and on his deathbed said to the doctor, I thought it was all a hoax. But that straight away, when it was told me the first time, it was a different phrase, but it straight away made me think of the hope we have that others don't share with us. The hope that we have of the resurrection to eternal life, but the judgment of all people by our good and righteous judge. And we want to make sure that we don't leave anyone in a position where they go, they get to heaven, I thought this was all, stand before God, I thought this was all a hoax. I thought this was all fiction. But that is going to be the case with many people. And so as we have our final song today, that's my thought going through my head as we look at this, that the hope that we have, looking at see him coming, we're looking forward to Jesus returning. We've seen him come as a child. We've seen him glorified. The disciples saw him glorified and raised to heaven, and they saw him transfigured and glorified in the glory that he had. But one day we'll see him in all his glory. And we have this hope in who Jesus is, who he is to us now, and what he'll do for us in the future. So let's listen to this song as we close.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Although it's a harder song for me not to sing today. It's a special song for me, that song. And very thankful to Mark who wrote it. For those on Zoom, my apologies for the last 2 weeks that we cut you off, and hopefully that won't happen today. Hopefully you'll be able to continue doing it. So it suddenly ended last week, but that shouldn't happen today, all being well. Don't forget your umbrellas. I can see Lynn's moved them. But Lynn will direct you in a moment in how to leave. But let me close with a blessing. May Christ our Saviour draw you to himself, that you may find in him crucified a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, the assurance of sin forgiven, and make you ready to meet him when he comes in glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.